Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Lord's Economy, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 14, 24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." Witness Lee said, "Because God has a purpose, he needs an economy." The Greek word for economy comes from two words, oikos, meaning house or household, and nomos, meaning law. Economy, then, is a household law, an administration. This household administration is for the carrying out of God's purpose, God's plan. God's economy is God's planned administration to carry out his eternal purpose. And this is what Witness Lee said. God's household administration is to dispense the divine riches of the triune God as life and life supply into his chosen and redeemed people. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. So recently, through the Gospel of Mark, the last few weeks, we've been learning how the Lord loves us apart from any of our religious duties or sacrifices. He loves us because who he is and what he did. And then last time, remember in the Gospel of Mark, after the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees all tried to trap Jesus, this lawyer, this scribe, comes from the Pharisees, and he's got another question for Jesus. The scribe's question again was trying to trap Jesus, and it was, "What is the first and greatest commandment of all?" The first and foremost commandment comes from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You know, through all his teachings, Jesus often claimed to be equal with God. And so the scribe comes to Jesus, and he wants to trip Jesus up. Basically, what he's saying with the Shema is either Deuteronomy is completely wrong saying that there's one God, or Jesus has been lying, making himself equal with God. And we learn that the most important thing we can do as part of God's creation is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And then Jesus also said, and the second is like it, out of Leviticus chapter 19, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're to love our neighbor as ourselves because we should give them what we expect to receive from them and from the Lord. And again, the Lord is not asking for our rituals, our ceremonies, our gifts as a way to earn his favor. What he's saying is, "I want those things to come out of you as an overflow because you're so full of the Holy Spirit that when a mosquito bites you, it's full of the Holy Ghost because your blood..." That was a meme on Facebook. That's not right. "But because you're so full of the Holy Spirit, that those things, those offerings and ceremonies unto the Lord should just naturally come out of us." And then we ended with Jesus asking them a question. The question was, why did David call Messiah Lord? Why is it? And his rhetorical question out of Mark 12 there points his listeners to the fact that, yes, Messiah would come from the line of David, but Messiah was going to be David's Lord as well, even 1,000 years later. So in today's passage, Jesus is going to give us some warnings about the false pretense of these religious leaders. And then he's going to reveal his heart towards gifts that are given to him with the right motivation. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, beware of certain priorities. Beware of certain priorities. Mark chapter 12, let's begin with verse 38. "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast. Catch this. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation. Youch. And so again, remember from last week, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord with every part of us. And you got to understand who these scribes are. The scribes had such a rich history in Israel. They had all these teachings, all this education. Yet, like most of the religious leaders in Israel, their hearts had become hard towards God, and they actually stood in the way of other people finding the Lord. Instead of making it easy and teaching, they actually became a hindrance for people. They were so well educated in the law, and what they would do is they would have to transcribe the Bible so correctly, and they had all these rituals to do it. They'd copy the Bible meticulously, and then they would write commentaries on it. And so they knew Scripture. They knew it well, better than anybody else. In fact, as they were writing Scripture, what they would have to do is, as they were writing it, they'd have to say the word out loud as they're transcribing it so they'd get nothing wrong. As a scribe would copy Scripture and they'd come across the most holy name of God, Yahweh, what they would have to do is get special black ink to write out the name of God. They couldn't use vowels even. So they'd have to get this special ink. Then they'd have to wipe the pen a certain way, bathe their whole body. So if one verse had Yahweh in it three or four times, they were taking three or four ceremonial baths before they could write that verse down. It was so crazy. There in your notes, during Jesus' time, the scribes started adding man's traditions to the law, and they became known for teaching the letter of the law, catch this, while ignoring God's heart behind the law. Again, remember a couple of weeks ago, we learned that they took the Ten Commandments and turned them into 613 individual laws. But they had rose to such celebrity status. They were American idols, as it were. And so they'd interpret the law and add their own pet peeves to it so that you had to obey what they wanted. Plenty of rules, but they failed to keep the heart behind it. These men were like, you know, when dad says, do as I say, not as I do. Your dad probably never said that. My dad did. David Guzik said this, the scribes represented a complete contrast to the picture of what the disciples should be. The disciples should have been a servant, a child, someone who carried the cross, and yet they were the complete opposite. And even though they had risen to celebrity status, notice what Jesus says about them. Beware of those scribes. Beware of those guys. Their attitudes and their priorities. Beware of that. And so Alan Cole said, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes became the very picture of hypocrisy. That's what they were. And so let's talk about the list of charges that Jesus claims that these scribes have. Here's the list of charges. Number one there in your notes. They desire to go around in long robes. Here's a twofold description of what Jesus was saying about them. First, Alan Cole says, they love the outward show, that long robe, that glory religious observance with that long robe, which was the sin of pride. And they loved money, which was the sin of covetousness. But the second one is, these long robes seem to describe a guy who didn't want to get his hands dirty, loved to watch others work while they stood back, and I'm too good for that. Number two there in your notes. The scribes love greetings in the marketplaces. They demanded recognition because of who they were with their status. I want to tell you a story. In 2014, I had been working on my master's degree, and I got to go back to Louisiana for a graduation. And it was a big graduation. There were, I don't know, a couple of thousand students and probably 500 from the seminary graduating at this time. And we were checking in one morning. And as I was checking in, this gentleman walked up to us and we had this really awkward interaction. One of the most awkward interactions I've ever had at one of these Christian things, right? Bob comes up to me. Let's just call him Bob. And Bob comes up to me and he says, hi, my name is Bob. And I said, well, hey, Bob. And he goes, wait a minute, wait. It's Pastor Bob. You understand that? It's Pastor Bob. And I went, well, hey, nice to meet you, Pastor Bob. We go into one of these, we had to be there a few days for this graduation thing and had to go to so many of these classes. Well, I went into this class and Dr. Stephen Petty, who was the head of the seminary, was actually teaching. And what he was teaching on that particular class was different cultures, how to get to different cultures within society, how to preach the gospel. So as he was going, Dr. Petty's talking and Bob's like one row in front of Sandra and I. And Dr. Petty says, hey, Rich, and imagine there's 500 students. He points at Rich and he says, hey, Rich, you pastor a church in Southern Oregon, correct? Yes, sir. And he goes, won't you tell us what it's like to pastor a church on the West Coast? Bob turned around, jaw dropped. You're a pastor? Oh! I know I don't look like a pastor, right? But here's the lesson. Don't be so impressed on the call God has placed in your life. Rather, be impressed with the God who has called you, right? It's Him, all glory to Him. It's bad, oh my goodness. As a joke, you know, oftentimes I'll write in birthday cards, Reverend Bishop Richard O'Toole, right? I mean, if I write that, that's because I know who you are, you know? I'm big into titles, really big. Number three there in your notes, the scribe loved the best seats in the synagogue. The best seats so that, again, they demanded the perks that came with the office. And again, they, like Guzik said, they're a complete contrast to what a disciple should look like. Number four, this is the hard one. The scribes devour widows' houses. They sinned against the weak and vulnerable. They took advantage. They fleeced God's sheep. They devoured their wealth. You know, in that day, a teacher could not be paid to teach, but you could offer them money. And so what they would do is they'd use flattery and manipulation to try to give these widows to give them money. The poorest of the poor, that's who we're going to go after. Those who could least afford to give them a gift. And what they would teach is, you know, by giving a teacher an offering, you know, you're really getting close to God. And sounds like modern day televangelist a little bit, but, and I'm not naming anyone specifically. Now, it's true. A laborer is worth his wages. The Bible teaches it through the Old and New Testament. Paul told his protege Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worth his wages. If someone's in full-time ministry, and that's what they do 40, 50, 60, 80 hours a week, yes, they deserve to be taken care of. But to fleece God's people, especially the most vulnerable, is such an awful sin. And like Jesus said, listen, there's going to be a higher cost for them. I don't know what that means, but I hope I never find out. Number five, the scribes for a pretense make long prayers. I thought about that, and it sounds like it contradicts 1 Thessalonians, right? Pray without ceasing. When you're driving down the freeway, close your eyes and pray without ceasing. But Jesus was specifically talking about motivation. He wasn't saying they pray too much. It was the motivation. Their relationship with God was all looks. There was no heart behind it. And it's the motivation. They looked spiritual, and they thought they looked more spiritual by these long, flowery prayers. You know, because God only understands the King James language, right? You know, thou God art far in the heavens. G. Campbell Morgan said this, and I thought this was pretty telling. When a man's away from his wife and the journey is short, the letters he sends home are short as well. The further the man is away from his wife, the longer the letters become. There in your notes. Some people must be a long way from God because their prayers are so long. That was sarcastic, I think. But again, notice, they will receive a greater condemnation. All right, so Roman numeral 2, here's the crux of the matter. The huge meager offering. The huge meager offering. Look at verse 41. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make quadrants." Let me tell you this as we start for just a moment. The way we treat money reveals more about our hearts than almost anything else in the world can. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And notice what he did. He just talked about how these scribes took advantage financially over widows. Then he contrasts it by saying, he was sitting across the treasury watching what's going down. Many rich people came and put in much. But then there was this one widow, and she put in two parts of one penny. Notice where he's sitting, across from the treasury. There in your notes, the temple treasury had 13 brass treasure chests that were called trumpets because they were shaped like a horn, narrow at the top, wider at the bottom. When someone would drop in large amounts of coins, they're brass. Ting, 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 ting. Whoo, did you hear their offering? Wow. The Mishnah taught that each of these trumpet-shaped chests bore an inscription on the side of what that offering was going to go for. Different things. And so as Jesus watches the crowd and they're all dropping in their offering, he's watching all this happen. A little bit of a backdrop. This is the last time Jesus Christ will visit the temple before he goes to Calvary's cross. This is days away, couple of days away. And watch what he's doing. He's watching people. That's pretty comforting, pretty scary too. But this is the last time before he takes a criminal's cross. What a sobering thought. Comforting but sobering, that you and I are being watched by the Son of God every moment of our lives. Nothing escapes him. And he's just sitting there and he's watching every moment of their lives go by. And these rich people put in lots of money. But what did he really see as he's watching these worshipers go by? Matthew 6:1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I tell you the truth, you have your reward." Here's the thing. Giving is my least favorite thing to preach on. Number one, it's also, though, a part of worship, and I would be neglecting you as your pastor if I did not preach on it when it comes up in a passage. Just so you know, when Sandra and I have had hard times throughout over three decades of marriage, we always gave. We always stayed faithful, and God stayed more faithful than we ever could. But giving is a part of our worship. There in your notes, but worship is supposed to be intimate and vertical towards the Lord only. Even when we gather together corporately, we should not make a public spectacle of worshiping or giving. And again, imagine how crowded it is. This is Passover week. Over a couple of million people are in Jerusalem. Imagine these people going up to the treasury, these trumpets, and they're putting in their money for the first time of the year. Ching, 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 ching. I mean, that brass is just going for it. And this passage tells us that Jesus was not impressed. And you think, really? I would think that Jesus would be pretty impressed. But then this poor widow, two parts of one penny, and drops it in. You got to know something about widows during this time. If they were truly a widow with no family, they were poor, poor, poor. Tattered clothes, the whole thing. And her clothing probably told everybody there just how poor she really was. In fact, Jesus uses a specific word in our passage that says she was continuously poor. She was destitute. And she drops in 2 pieces of 1 penny. Here's the lesson. She gave all she had. She gave it all. It is said that these coins only represent 1% of what's needed to live daily. 1%. Think about this. They would need 100 times more than what that lady gave just to survive one day. Imagine what we're talking about here. There in your notes. So Jesus saw this widow's gift after he taught about the greed of the scribes who were devouring widows' houses. So Roman numeral 3, let's see how Jesus feels about that huge, meager offering. Look at verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Remember again, the Lord is not asking us for ceremonies or religious duties in order to earn his favor. Our salvation and his favor is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And again, he wants our offerings to come out of the overflow of love for him. And notice what he says. This poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given. Jesus did not say that she put in more than anyone else in the room. Jesus said she put in more than everybody in the room. Think about that. Well, the offering was $2,000. She put in more than everybody combined. Why? Because she gave everything she had. Remember again from last week, the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. This widow is living it out practically. She's loving God with everything she has. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This widow is loving God with all she had. There in your notes, when the widow offered her 2 coins into the temple treasury's trumpet, they were so thin they would not have made a sound when it landed on the other money. So when I first started here 10 years ago, the church was kind of tight financially. And I remember we had a lot of talks of, when are you going to preach on giving? And I remember very distinctly saying, that's not my style. I preach book by book, verse by verse. That's how I teach. And we got asked that again and again and again. And through the years, that has been our practice. And I'm here to tell you that 10 years later, God has been so, so good to us. You may notice we don't pass an offering plate. We haven't even mentioned the offering boxes in the back of the room probably in 4 or 5 years. Because God is so good, and we believe with all our hearts that giving is between you and the Lord, and only one person in this entire church knows who gives what. That person is not me. Because we landed on this passage and you're visiting for the first time, I don't want you to think, oh, here we go. All the church wants is our money. This church doesn't want your money, but God wants your heart. Everyone there that day gave out of their abundance, but this woman gave sacrificially. And many would think, hearing this, right, that temple is no richer by her 2 parts of 1 penny, but the Lord said, I tell you the truth, she gave more than everybody in the room that day. He considered her offering to be the biggest thing ever. And think about this. This is all-knowing God. He knows every shekel and denarii in those trumpets. And yet she drops in 2 parts of 1 penny, and he said, she gave more than everybody. Let me tell you why. There in your notes, here's the reason why. With Jesus, 2 parts of 1 penny is equivalent to billions. Because the widow gave from her poverty, she gave all she had without concern for her future needs. So Jesus honored her gift. Think about being a widow at that time. If you're, again, a true widow, you've lost your inheritance, you have no family to lean on, there's no welfare system, there's no food stamps, Oregon Trail card, there's none of that stuff. She has nothing. How do you live when you have nothing? You got to trust the Lord. And it goes from, you know, I prayed about it, I trust the Lord, to I got to trust. You know, if God has never put you in a spot where you got to trust him, hang on tight, because that maturity hurts. When you get into a spot where you got to trust the Lord, there's no way out. There's no way out of this mess. I can only trust the Lord. I love when Christians say, all we can do now is pray. Yep, that's all you can do. Go to the Creator God of the universe who promises to hear you. That's all you can do. And this widow had to trust the Lord for her needs every day. It reminds me of George Mueller. Wake up in the morning. We don't have breakfast for all the orphans. Let's pray. And as they're praying, knock on the door. Milk truck broke down. Here's a bunch of milk. Here's a bunch of bread. Hey, praise the Lord. George Mueller, one time, he wrote about how he had nothing for breakfast for all these orphans, so they decided to sit down and say grace. Either that guy was a lunatic or he had faith. And they sat down, had said grace, and the food showed up. This is what John Calvin said. For with God it rates less for a rich man to give a moderate sum than a large mass, than for a poor man to exhaust himself in paying out something very small. So let's get practical this morning. Again, Witness Lee said, God's economy is God's planned administration to carry out his eternal purpose. God's household administration to dispense the divine riches of the triune Godhead of life to his chosen and his redeemed people. If you watch the news even for just a couple of minutes lately, they're reporting how financial chaos is coming. It's fear-mongering, really. But, you know, the fuel prices and inflation and all this fear and anxiety. Oh, no, what are we going to do? They're in your notes. As Christians, this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven and ambassadors of Christ as we live in this world. Now, don't hear me say we shouldn't be wise with our expenditures and we shouldn't plan for retirement or investments or anything else. But the Lord's economy is so different than ours. If I were to ask all of you 2 + 2, except for the smart Alex in the room, everyone would say 4. But if you ask God what 2 + 2 is, it depends. 2 + 2 could be 7 billion. What do you need? My God shall supply for all your needs from his riches and glory. His economy is so different. And again, remember when this is. Jesus, on his way to the cross, decides that this would be a great time to teach about giving. And what catches his attention, remember, he's about to take on the sin from eons past and eons future as the perfect sinless Lamb of God. And what's on his mind? A widow giving 2 parts of a penny. Jesus values our giving because he wants our hearts, whether it's our time or our talents or our treasures. He wants our hearts. But can I tell you something, Christian, and this is going to come as a surprise? A lot of our hearts are connected to our checkbook. And many times we can tell right where our heart is by look at your checkbook. You know, I thought about this. When I pay a bill to, let's say, Pacific Power, I pay Pacific Power whatever they're due, right? Do you think they care about my attitude as I pay them? You can have a poor attitude all you want, son. Pay the bill, right? But the Lord is concerned with my heart. He doesn't need my money. Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one of give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word in the Greek is actually hilarious. But can I tell you something else? I said giving is part of our worship. Do you know that our worship should cost us something? And I'm not talking just financially, so don't take it that way. But our worship should not be flippant or free. Our worship should cost us something. And I want to give you an Old Testament example. King David wanted to buy a threshing floor, and it belonged to another man. And he wanted to buy this threshing floor to build an altar. And this place is unique, and I'll get to that in just a minute. So he goes to the man who owns the threshing floor and he offers to buy it. And the man says, oh, no, You're my king. I am going to give it to you for free. This is what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Let me tell you about that threshing floor, because this is kind of a neat thing. That threshing floor that David bought that day is the very spot that Solomon built the temple. And it's the very spot where Jesus is standing watching the widow give two parts of one penny that day. Same spot. Jesus is standing on the spot that David bought. God can do so many things. He's done great things. Because his mathematics are so different than ours. Here's the key thing. Learn to discern the voice of God. Through prayer, through study, learn to discern his voice. And then when he says to do it, do it. Recklessly, do it. And watch God go. He doesn't need our money, but he wants our hearts. And his economy, two parts of one penny can buy the cattle on a thousand hills because he already owns it. Can you imagine one day that widow died and went to meet Jesus Christ? What do you think that conversation was like? She put in all she had and recklessly, I don't have this afternoon's bread, but I'm trusting God. When we trust him like that, it shows our faithfulness and it shows that we trust him. And God's economy is so different than ours. He gives us life in all its fullness. But he said, I want your heart. And if your checkbook's attached to your heart, that's where we'll start. Again, you can't earn God's favor. You can't buy salvation. You can't earn a great reputation with God. Because God can't love you any more than he already does. But there in your notes last. Worship is telling the Lord what he's worth to us. And how we respond in worship, giving of our time and our talents and our resources, catch this, reveals what we really believe about the Lord and his kingdom. Again, back to Sandra and I, when we moved to Plains, Kansas, 2007 had just happened. Maybe you remember what happened. We lost a great deal of money, and I took a job at Plains Christian Church, and it was a little poquito church in the middle of four cornfields. Our oldest two boys had just went to the Marines, and there were four of us, and Sandra went back to school, and we were living on meager means. I won't get into detail. Take my word for it. But I remember through every month, Lord, is this the month we don't eat? Is this the month we don't make it? We always gave to the Lord first. We continue that pattern today. And God showed up time after time after time after time. And here we are 16 years later, and God has restored much. God has been so, so good to us. And I only tell you that because, you know, leadership is I do, you follow sort of thing, not I tell you what to do and you do it. And so just so you know, I don't preach this only at you. I preach this to me. And I'm foolish enough to believe God's mathematics are different than mine. Every time our budget showed us short several hundred dollars a month. And don't ask me how we made it all those years. I don't know. Actually, I do know. Because the Lord is the supplier of all we need. And God is good. Again, Witness Lee said, God's household administration to dispense his divine riches. And that's what he did. Not only life and supply of that, but he poured out on us everything we needed. Drive 25-year-old vehicles, all that, that's great. But that vehicle ran. That food was supplied. Our kids didn't go without. Because God will do what he said he will do. And just so you know, again, I don't want you to walk away saying, Live in Faith Fellowship, ask for my money. No, we didn't. No, we didn't at all because God's been so, so good to us. But the Lord spoke about money more than he did heaven and hell. Do you know that? It's so crazy. And you'd go, why? Why? If God doesn't need my money, why do you talk about it so much? Because he knows your heart. Are you going to trust him? That widow trusted him with all she had. What worship. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when she made it to heaven. And Jesus said, well done, my good and faithful servant. I would just love to have been there. Jesus loves you. And if you don't know my Jesus, I would love to introduce him to you, because he went through the trouble of taking the cross for you. Perfection as the communion. The perfect man became broken that we could become perfect by his shed blood. And I would love to tell you all about him. And he'd love for you to come find out. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We'll be in the back. Love to talk to you. And if you're a first-time visitor, do me a favor. Please don't give. Please don't. Just so you know that wasn't trying to manipulate you into anything. Because we firmly believe that God is our supplier. And I just want to teach the word the way it's written.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Ridge preach the sermon, The Lord's Economy, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Starting October 1st, you can be part of a Sunday service in person or online every Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. That is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. That is Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.